Tape recorded message number 538. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and open to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. Our studies begin with chapter 3. As I told you in our first study, that what we call proverbs are a collection of sententious sayings, that is, condensed, compact sayings, and it is divine wisdom, God's wisdom, as applied to the earthly conditions of the people of God. This group of proverbs was connected 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. And there has been 2,000 years since his birth in Bethlehem. That means that we are 3,000 years away from the time that these things were applicable. And we have to remember that these were written as Hebrew poetry. And when you take Hebrew poetry and turn it into an English translation, you usually lose the thought. The Oriental does not think like the Occidental, and many ways of saying things are so entirely different today that it is hard for us to understand just what the speaker may be driving at. But as we begin our study of the third chapter, we will keep this in mind. He says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." It is God speaking to Solomon, and Solomon speaking to his offspring. And the son would be anyone at all who reads it, as if God were speaking to his sons upon the earth. Then he says, "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." That was the promise of God. Length of days, a long life, and peace they would add to thee. Now he says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them on the table of thine heart. A better word there, I believe, would be memory. Write them upon the table of thy memory. The laws that they had, the rules by which they lived, the instructions that God had given, that Father was passing down to Son, was to be written in memory. And then he says, "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding," or good repute it is. That when God speaks of you, the reputation that he would give you is good, in the sight of God and in the sight of man. And he says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and do not lean to your own understanding." It is good that we always remember that while the things of man we can understand because the spirit of man dwells within us, and yet we need to apply ourselves to the things of men if we're going to even understand those things. And yet, no matter how much we study or what application we give, the things of God knoweth no man save by the Spirit of God. So we've got to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. For remember that here we have a record. We do have indeed a statement made that sets forth to us that we should not lean upon our own understanding. I have a note on this which I would like to refer to and read to you, that the word here in chapter 2, no, this is from chapter 4, I've got the wrong place here, had a note on another verse, we'll get that in here just a little later. Now, he says, you'll find favor and a good understanding in the sight of the Lord. Good repute. Then he says, "Trust in the Lord, and do not lean with your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, Whatever way we take, we've got to acknowledge Him. This doesn't say His ways, but it is our ways. We sometimes like to think too much that God guards every step that we take and tells us what we shall do. I get up in the morning, of course, and like most people, I have my breakfast. I may take a look at the paper, but very soon I want to get in my study. And my work in the study, even today, required first of all going over my various notes and references and taking a look maybe at other translations of the third and fourth and fifth and sixth chapters of the book of Proverbs. Yet I'm dependent upon God for this. This is my way and the path that I walk this day, and I want to acknowledge Him in all of it. And in acknowledging Him, He'll direct my paths. But be not wise in your own eyes. Well, I do not want to be wise in my own eyes. I do not claim any great erudition. I do not claim any degrees after my name. I make no claim to being a prophet or a God-gifted teacher or anything like that. I am simply a man who has studied, who has searched and researched and looked and kept looking. I have done this for the long period of 63 years, and God forbid that I should ever be wise in mine own eyes. I look upon myself as being a wise man. I have become familiar with what God has said, and the more I learn about the Word of God, the more I realize how much there is that I do not know. So he says to don't be wise in your own eyes, and avoid, not depart from it as if you're in it, but to avoid evil. The very avoidance of evil, putting ourselves in situations where evil demands are going to be made upon us, is certainly good instruction. There are those who are trying to live a different life who are constantly seeking out old companions. And for a while they may put up some little resistance, but in the end, just to have this companionship, they will yield. Well, that's not a case of avoiding evil. And yet if one does this, it will be health to thy navel, but that should be the word body, and it will be refreshing to thy bones if one does this. You see, in Israel, and we are certainly on Israelitish ground in these Psalms, for this one was the king of Israel, and physical health to their bodies, was one of the things that God had promised them if they kept his covenant, if they walked in his laws, and followed after the ways that he has given. Now, he goes on, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Out of all that the Lord gives us, we should not think, well, we'll just keep this for ourselves. We ought to look for ways that we could do things that might help to glorify God. Today, the best thing we can do is to help to make his word known. You know, the word of God is almost disappearing. The task of making it known is a difficult one. There are so many things to see and so many things to do that are called the pleasures of this world that people have no time for this. And oftentimes it's expensive even to try to reach people with the word. The cost of buying time on the radio is almost prohibitive. And to buy it on television, as far as I'm concerned, is just out of my category altogether. And yet, if more people would honor the Lord with their substance, first fruits of all their increase, for these were a pastoral people, a farming people. And then he said, as the result of this, so shall thy barns, but the barns are just storehouses, so shall thy storehouses be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. He says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Now, in English, our word chastening got to mean to give somebody a whipping. To chastise someone is really to whip them, to take the rod to them. That is not what this word means here. This has to do with the discipline. And discipline is training. That's what it is. And in order to train us, the Lord has to do some strange things and lead us strange ways. But depend upon it, in this dispensation, He does this very graciously. I do not believe today that God lays anyone upon a bed of infirmity. I don't believe today that God causes anyone to break their legs so that they have to lay for weeks in a hospital. This thing happens, and people do get messed up, and they do have to lay in hospitals. But I don't believe that this is a part of God's discipline. It wouldn't be gracious. That wouldn't be love and favor at the undeserving. And I want to be strong in grace. I want to be ultra as far as grace is concerned. I have to be this. I've learned this from the Word. And I want to grow in grace. I want to grow in grace as well as I grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I do not believe that that the way is the way that God is working today. There are many people who believe that all infirmities and sicknesses and diseases is the Lord laying His hand upon us. That is not it at all. I can take you right to the Word and show you that that's not true. Even in former times when God did such things, it was not always true. There was a woman that the Lord Jesus Christ came upon who had been bowed for many, many years. That is, she just simply bent over until she could not stand aright. And the Lord said, "Has not this woman whom Satan has bound all these years be delivered from this infirmity?" And this was the binding of Satan. Now, I'm not going to say that Satan causes some of these things today. I do not know about this. I just simply know that God is gracious. And I believe that Satan would try to do anything like that, it would just give God an opportunity to be gracious and deliver someone from it. So it says here, don't despise this training, this discipline of the Lord. And don't be weary of His rebuke. If the Lord does rebuke, why, let's not get weary of this. We go to the Word. We find in the Word a rebuke. We just simply pass that by hurriedly as a rule. But we should not get upset at His rebukes. We should consider them, correct our lives to bring them in harmony with the Word of God. And it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth." Now, as you know, that this passage is the very basis of Paul's works in Hebrew 12, where it speaks there and says, "Him whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." But here it says, "correcteth." And I believe that correct is right. I believe that any man at all that will just keep applying himself to the Word of God and believing this Word, if he will rightly divide the Word of truth, if he'll study just to show himself approved unto God, I believe that those that the Lord loves, He corrects. Even as a father, the son in whom He delighteth. Here is a father who delights in his son, and of course he would correct him. He wouldn't let him go on making the same mistakes, doing the same wrong things. But God's corrections are very gracious today, and if God's kindness and graciousness won't work in your life, there's just nothing else that God will do. Because it is the purpose of our God in this dispensation to write into the record of His own dealings with men. I should say write into history of His dealings with mankind, a complete record of the grace that is in His character and sets forth His character. And when we read in Luke's gospel that God is kind to the unthankful and the evil, and He was then, but today this is absolute. God is kind to both the unthankful and the evil, and He's writing a record of this. A record that will stand in all time to come. Let me tell you that the moment that God speaks in heaven, the very moment that God assumes sovereignty, the very moment that He puts His government in this earth, all gracious dealings on the part of God come to an end. You could deal with your fellow man in grace in the kingdom, but God will not be dealing in grace with you. It will be dealing in justice. Men will get what they deserve, not what they do not deserve. Well, the Lord loves us, and He delights in us, and He corrects us, and He does it in a very gracious manner, ways that we cannot understand. He says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." This is two ways of stating the same thing, as is often done in Hebrew poetry, where the same idea, wisdom and understanding, is the same thing. I remember one time my daughter said to me concerning the children whom she was teaching, "Oh, if I could just put some wisdom into their heads. Knowledge I can put there, but if I could just get wisdom in there." You know, wisdom is often the power to use knowledge and use it in the right way. I was reading recently of the man who is a counterfeiter, and he has never really done anything all of his life but make these plates whereby men can print counterfeit bills. The Treasury Department says that he is the finest engraver that they have ever known. They have never known an engraver was equal to him, and that he could make a very good living working at this. But he would rather do it and sell the plates to counterfeiters and serve times in prison and so on, than just to work for a living. Well, when you see things like this, that men who have ability use it in the wrong way, who have knowledge but have no understanding of how to use it. So happy is the man that findeth wisdom, the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it, the very good of it, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof is better than fine gold. She, now this takes us back to this that was called wisdom, where wisdom was described as a woman. We had that in the first chapter, as you will remember, and in the second chapter as well, especially in the second chapter, where in the 16th verse of the second chapter spoke of people being delivered from the strange woman, even the stranger that flattereth with her words. So the true wisdom is described as a beautiful and attractive and desirable woman. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire, anything that you might think of or desire or want, are not to be compared unto her wisdom. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand is riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. This is called wisdom, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth. He founded the earth, and by understanding he has established the heavens. This was all done by wisdom and by understanding. So today, as men can find out these marvelous things about the universe, what they are doing is looking at creation's order, one of the invisible things of the earth, from creation's order. Well, that can be seen and understood, and it leaves men without excuse. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up. By his knowledge, the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. That's wisdom. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. As a woman would put on a necklace or a locket or pearls to grace her neck, so would wisdom be this way to those who seek after it. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. You know, way back 20 years ago, I made the statement and of evil men and seducers waxed worse and worse over the next 10 years, this world would hardly be a fit place for decent people to live. In 10 years, I certainly saw that come true. And 10 years later, it is so obvious that this world has hardly become a decent place for people to live. But all the time, we've got this promise. It is the wisdom of God that will help us, as strange as it may seem. It is the very wisdom that God gives, of learning of himself, his works, and his ways according to the revelation that he has given, that they will cause us to walk safely and our foot not to stumble. Now, when thou sitteth down, and the word here is really when is sitteth rather than liest, when thou sitteth down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, when you lie down, thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. And let me tell you all that these people can say about the mark of the beast, about the Antichrist, about the tribulation. That doesn't even turn one hair on my head. And I haven't got many of them there for it to turn, but it doesn't make even that little bit stand up. You can't frighten me about these things. I know what God has said concerning them. I know his word. And whatever I have to face tomorrow or in the future, I will just acknowledge the Lord in all of my ways, and whatever comes it can be. I'm not afraid to live. I'm not afraid to die. And I'd rather live than die. I have no desire for death. But having lived these 82 years, I know what life is. And I trust that just as long as I can speak forth and be of some help to people, even though it may get a little harder to do it all the time. But I sometimes think that that is the fault of the people, rather than my fault. I sometimes think that when people say, well, I just haven't time for those things, or that's too deep for me, that's their fault. That's not my fault. And so I just go on in this knowledge. I believe these things work. For the Lord shall be thy confidence. Ah, there's your confidence. Let the Lord be your confidence. And shall keep thy foot from being taken, that is, caught as in a trap, a snare. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Don't say to your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when you have it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. This driving with men, taking them to court, suing them. Oh, it has become so epidemic that the American people have become the most litigious people upon the earth. And all the people seem to think about, well, how can I sue? How can I sue? Even though they have no cause, they make up a cause. And it says here, strive not with a man without cause, if he had done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. The oppressor. Over and over this is repeated in the Bible. But the word here really means a man of violence. And it says, don't envy the oppressor, and don't choose any of his ways. For the froward. And this word here that means froward has to do with a man that is devious and twisting. He's an abomination to the Lord. He has a lot of schemes and plans by which he comes into things that he has no right to whatsoever. He's an abomination to the Lord. But God's secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. In the days of Israel, it always was. In the dispensation of grace, there is no curse of the Lord even upon the house of the wicked. The righteous suffer just as much as the wicked from these things that trouble us on every side. But he, God, blesses the habitation of the just. That's an act of grace if he does it today. Surely he scorneth the scorner, but he giveth grace to the lowly. There is your word, grace. A very important word it is indeed. This proverb is really quoted in the book of James, and God does give grace unto the lowly, but in this present time, it is not just for the lowly. In the present time, grace is even for the proud. God's showing them grace. It may not be active grace, it may only be passive grace, but grace can be active as well as passive. And today, many people are being shown passive grace, and we thank God that we have been shown active grace. The wise shall inherit glory. To inherit is to have a portion and possess that portion. That's what inherit means. You have to be an heir before you can inherit. You have to inherit before there's any good in being an heir. Glory is God's esteem. Glory has to do with recognition. Many places it might be wise to translate the word glory by recognition and see how much plainer it is. But shame shall be the promotion of fools. Well, we go right on. He says, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, and forsake ye not my law. Now, doctrine is teaching. And it's all important that teaching be of the right kind. Say that a mother is instructing her son or her daughter. Our father might be teaching his son about life. What the teacher, the instructor, teaches the student about his subject matter that they're studying. Here is the master teaching the apprentice about his craft. All teaching should be good teaching. It must be good. And this teaching will prove its worth by the use to which it is put. Of course, the perfect teacher, he who is the teacher, is the Lord Jesus Christ. All men must learn from him. His teaching is good. It's good in itself. And it's good for us if we put it to the right use. Good for us if we put it to the right use. Now, the teaching of Jesus Christ, it involves man's total relationship to God and to his fellow man. The teaching of God covers the whole scope of human history. From creation day to the new heavens and to the new earth. It stretches out even before time began. And it goes on beyond time. The teaching of God's word finds its focal point in Jesus Christ. He fills the pages of the book. He is the Yahweh, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is the Lord Jesus Christ of the New. In Genesis 1:1, we know from other studies that he was the Elohim that did the creating, that made the heavens and the earth. In John 1:1, we read of him under another name, the Logos, or the Word, and he was the one who brought all things into existence, and not one thing that exists came into existence without him. He's this one. He's the one that became flesh. And he fills the pages of the book. In the volume of the book, it's written of me, he says. The volume would be the heading up, the summary of the book. So the teaching of the Bible finds its focal point in Jesus Christ. And I can tell you today, just as I told a couple Jehovah Witnesses that stopped at my door last week, I believe it was. Yeah, less than a week ago. They came to my door. And I finally said to them, "Now, I have been a believer in and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ for 63 years. And when I first really came to know him, I'd been a church member before. But when at the age of 18 I came to know him, I became so interested in him. And I remember that the statement that was made of a man who they said knew more about Abraham Lincoln than any other man. Any other living man, I guess they said. And I thought that's strange. For this man was really a Baptist minister. And he had given his whole life to finding out everything that he could about Abraham Lincoln. In his day, he could still talk to people who had known Lincoln and who had seen Lincoln. He traveled all over to be every place that Lincoln had been and to see everything that Lincoln had had a part in. He read everything, and it was said he knew more about Lincoln than any other man. I said at that time, "I hope it can be true that I can know more about the Lord Jesus Christ than any other man. I would not make that claim today. I would not make that boast. I do not know all men. I do not know how much some men know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe there are those that know more than I know. But I have searched, and I've tried to stay mostly within the Word. And I've studied, I've considered, I have been careful. I didn't want to make up things about him. I didn't want to try to create some image and set this forth and say that this is the Christ of the Word. But I want to tell you, for these 63 years, I have lived for and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that Jesus Christ is God. Now, if you think that standing here on my porch," I said to these Jehovah's Witnesses, "if you think that you can take away this that I have spent 63 years in getting, you are the most foolish people that I've ever stood face to face with." They smiled and went their way. They might just as well. I've given too much time and too much thought to this. And so everything that ever happened in the world before he came, the Bible teaches about this. And the Bible teaches us everything that happened at the time of his birth. Gives us the word he said. Everything. Now that's good doctrine. And I believe that this is the doctrine that our Heavenly Father would have us to learn. Now, this doctrine is not just some catalog of rules by which we live. This isn't a book about church law and church services. Neither is it just a series of abstract truths. And it's not doctrine that can be grasped by the intellect. No matter how intellectual a man may be, he could not grasp the teachings concerning Jesus Christ. This does not make just an appeal to the head, because it demands more than just assent, more than just memorization, and more than lip service. Yes, Solomon says here, "Forsake ye not my law. I give you good doctrine." And without that doctrine, men would be very poor indeed. We should prize it as our highest good. Solomon says here, "I was my father's son. I was tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and that her is the wisdom, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." Wisdom is the principal thing. That's the principal thing. It's not love, it's wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Not just the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom that God gives, that he has enshrined within his word. with all you're getting, get understanding. Find out how to use this to apply it to your life and get understanding. Exalt her, that is wisdom, and she will promote thee. We can wait even for the life to come for this promotion, but get wisdom. She, wisdom, shall bring thee honor when you do embrace her. She shall give to your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory, of recognition shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have brought thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold on instruction. Let her not go, keep her. She's thy life. Don't enter into the path of the wicked. Don't even start down that way. And go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. And pass away. There is a passage in Thessalonians which tells us to avoid the appearance of evil. Well, I do not believe that that is a good translation, because many things that I do that appear evil to many good people, you see, I don't belong to a church. And some people think that I must be a heathen, I can't be a Christian. You've got to belong to a church, that's the only way to be a Christian. So the very thing I do that I do not belong to a church, that's the appearance of evil to them. As some people, Seventh-day Adventists, would think it's quite wicked what I do on Saturday. What I might do on Saturday. Others think it might be wicked what I might do on Sunday. So I can't just abstain from what appears to be evil. But when I know it's evil, because what that passage tells you in Thessalonians is to abstain, that is to avoid, stay away from that which is evil to the perception. You perceive it as evil. You know that it's evil. You know that it's not good. Now stay away from it. Let alone. Notice how it's repeated here. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. And pass away. Because there are those evil men that sleep not except they have done mischief. They're so prone to this. They can't sleep unless they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. They just can't sleep. Have insomnia unless they cause someone to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness. They live by it. They drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The perfect day is coming. That perfect day will come when God speaks from heaven, changes the course of history, turns it toward himself. That's what the Bible calls the kingdom of God, that means the government of God. And the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And in my Bible, which I've had for a good many years, I've worn out a half a dozen of them, but in this Bible that I now use, sometime or other, I don't know when, right at the end of this verse, I wrote the word true. I felt it was true. And I don't know how many years that's been since I just marked in there the word true, but it is still true today. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what or when or where they will stumble, and they do stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Notice those words. Keep thy heart with all diligence. What a wonderful word that is, because it goes on to say, out of it are the issues of life. Now, since time immemorial, the heart has been regarded as the seat of the emotions. It's also been regarded as an index to a man's character. And the heart is almost synonymous with life itself. Thus, we describe a reaction of fear as being faint-hearted. We praise a man because he's got a good heart, or for his goodness of heart. Or we might say of some scoundrel, he's got a black heart. His heart is black. Our Lord himself used this figure of speech when he made the statement that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, and adulteries, and all the rest of the evil things that God condemns, and even that men themselves are abhor. Because of the fact that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the writer enjoins us to keep your heart with all diligence. See, the picture is that of a fortress, well armed, well manned, and with that kind of protection, the heart will not readily fall before some invader. Well, my time has run out here, and I do not have even time enough to finish the last three verses, four verses, but we'll take those up in our next study. And I want to say it's been my joy to teach you. Until we meet again around the pages of God's book, may your lines fall in the most pleasant places. I bid you goodbye.